This morning we're privileged to read further two passages of Scripture, and as the elder of service already mentioned, the first passage is Psalm 22, and we'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll go to Matthew 27, and we'll read from verse 33 to 46. So, Psalm 22 and Matthew 27, verse 33 to 46, and I think you'll see the connection very clearly. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 22, to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, which is probably some specific tune, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go out, who go down to the dust, shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So far, the word of the Lord from this Old Testament psalm, spoken about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Then we go to Matthew 27, verse 33 to 46. Here we read Matthew 27. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him, Jesus, sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by, and this is our text passage, verse 39 and following, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So far, the reading of God's holy word, and may just the reading of Scripture be a huge blessing to us by the Spirit of God. Dear congregation, belonging to Christ, how good for us to spend some time this morning in Christian worship considering Jesus and him crucified. With the scripture passage of Matthew 27 before us, will you think with me on the theme, "Behold Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross"? It's quite something to realize that while Jesus was on the cross, if he had wanted to, he could come down anytime, at any moment. But praise God, Jesus never did so. It's a gospel marvel, so amazing, truly, to reflect on this. Behold Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. We will have three main thoughts under this theme. First, how he was taunted to do so. Second, why he refused to do so. And third, thanks be to God, he didn't do so. First then, how Jesus was taunted to do so. The word taunted means to be insulted, to be meanly provoked, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be despitefully scorned. Now, none of us, I'm sure, likes to be mocked or sneered at or belittled or taunted. Even in family life or in church life, it's not pleasant when we experience that, when there's not respect for one another, but disrespect and a ridiculing of one another. But think now of Jesus while hanging on the cross, sinners like us to save. He experienced horrible scoffing and scorn and relentless taunting. Matthew, in our text passage, especially in the verses 39 to 44, brings us out how much Jesus, and remember, he's a human being like us in every way, apart from sin, how much he suffered this. People relentlessly, meanly scorning and taunting him. We are told about three groups of people that heaped taunting scorn on Jesus while hanging on the cross. And Luke mentions still a fourth group. Matthew tells us first about those who passed by. These were people just going from one place to another, their lives preoccupied with their daily cares. But in their travels to their appointments for the day, well, this particular Friday, they pass the scene on the hill of Golgotha, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. The crucifixion was not a hidden event, but open and public, on display for all who walked by. And as these unnamed people passed by, we're told they saw the three crosses and Jesus hanging on it, on the cross that was most prominent between the two other famous criminals who were crucified that same day. And these people, as they passed by, we are told, they shook their heads in scorn and in ridicule against Jesus. Notice from the text, they dared to speak directly out against Jesus on the cross. They say, as the text says, verse 39, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads in scoffing. And in the original, it is in a verb tense, meaning they kept on and on saying terrible things about Jesus to Jesus, and so mocking him face right to his face. They completely took something that Jesus said out of context and spoke that against him too, saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Jesus said that in reference to his own body, how he would die and rise again on the third day. But they twisted his words to taunt Jesus and to sneer at him as a helpless, delusional reject. Then we read they also mentioned that what was for Jesus his most dearest treasure and pleasure, namely his relationship with his heavenly Father as the only begotten Son of God. Those passing by flippantly and meanly say to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, as you say you are," and they were believing nothing of it at all, "well then, come down from the cross. Because if you're the Son of God, well, you shouldn't be on the cross, should you?" So these people, you see, they jeered at Jesus and despised him on the cross, making it clear they believe Jesus is on the cross and stays on there simply because of him being just a weak and a deluded person, and after all, an utter disappointment to everyone. Now imagine Jesus hearing this all. How hurtful it must have been what these people just passing by all hurled at him in most abusive terms. And then there's this second group Matthew mentions. And who are they? Well, we can call them the religious group. They're the, as the text mentions, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They all mocked Jesus too and kept on doing so as well. But do you notice something in the text that we need to pick up on? While the bypassers had addressed Jesus directly, the second group, these religious leaders of the Old Testament covenant people of God, they only spoke about Jesus among themselves and with the others on Golgotha. But they never speak directly to Jesus. They hated and despised Jesus so much, you see, they couldn't even be bothered to speak directly to him, but they just mockingly talked about him in front of him. I was struck with what one commentator said of these religious leaders, quote, "These men had much to do with religion, but nothing to do with God." What a charge, but sadly so true. God forbid that be true of any of us, congregation. In Luke 23, verse 35, we are told that these religious leaders, you know what? They sneered Jesus, meaning literally from the Greek, they kept on turning up their noses at him as they spoke about him scornfully among each other while Jesus was hanging on the cross, sinners to save. The second group, we are told, also taunted Jesus to come down from the cross if he says he is who he says he is. If he was who he says he is. Notice they question his claim to being king, mockingly relating with each other. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. You see, they mock also Jesus' faith in God and his claim to be the Son of God, suggesting with him crucified, clearly now even God was rejecting him. Let God, the very one who Jesus claimed to be his dear Father even, let him deliver him now if he will have him. If he will have him. You see, so they sneeringly hurtfully say to one another these things on the hill of Golgotha between each other. And again, try, dear congregation, to picture Jesus hearing this relentless ridicule and scornful taunting, not just from those passing by, but from, of all people, even the Jewish religious leaders of the day. We read in John 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus experienced that his whole life, and even on the cross. How hard that must have been. So very hurtful, don't you think? How it would have added so much to all Jesus was suffering on the cross. Matthew mentions yet a third group taunting Jesus. And who are they? It was those two who were crucified with Jesus. Yes, both of them at first mocked Jesus viciously and vulgarly too, along with the others. Verse 44 states this clearly. Even the robbers who were crucified with him, Jesus reviled him with the same thing. Kept on reviling him, the original says. We know later on, yes, Luke tells us that story. The one robber, he repented and became saved. That's another story. But at first, notice this, both these criminals crucified beside Jesus, they just lashed out at him like all the rest. And then there's a fourth group that did so as well. Do you know who they were? Luke mentions it. They were the Roman military present on Golgotha. We read in Luke 23, verse 36a, God's word declares there, the soldiers also mocked him. Now, dear congregation, do you see with me why we might have read Psalm 22 in this regard? Psalm 22, you know what it's been called, and rightly so. It has been called the crucifixion psalm, or the psalm of the cross. And we know its opening words, as the elder of service mentioned, is quoted by Jesus in his fourth saying from the cross. As mentioned in 27, verse 46 of Matthew, my God, Jesus Christ, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of feeling totally abandoned by everyone, including even by God, his Father. We read till that part in our reading from Matthew 27, because in addition, congregation, to all the awful abuse from people that Jesus experienced, we know especially when that supernatural darkness came over the land from noon till 3 p.m., then Jesus went through the deepest agonies of his sufferings as sin bearer in a way and in a measure we can never fully grasp. Jesus was then experiencing God's holy wrath and all righteous judgment against sin, and so enduring the equivalent of the punishment of eternal hell for sin as substitute for sinners. As the late R.C. Sproul rightly observed in his writings, quote, it is the cross that reveals the most violent and mysterious outpouring of the wrath of God that we find anywhere in Scripture. Jesus knew, you see, this was part of, and indeed, the most important climactic part of all his salvation work. Shall he truly be and prove to be the Savior of sinners? Jesus knew when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane what humanly overwhelming burden would be laid on him and the task given him to accomplish. We are told how Jesus trembled about it and staggered and fell to the ground and sweat blood in agony just contemplating it. But he, as anointed and appointed Savior of sinners, was resolved to do his Father's will and to accomplish the salvation task given him to do, which he had also promised he would finish. But now think of it in this very context. What abusive taunting Jesus suffered, even as he was nailed to the cross and hanging there crucified among famous criminals, in the middle of them, as if he was the worst of them all. Like we read in Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, Jesus experienced in horrific manner, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in God, in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Jesus literally experienced, as we also read in the Psalm, verse 12 and 13. Many bulls have surrounded me, have encircled me. They gape with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Oh, how agonizingly hurtful it all was for Jesus when on the cross, suffering this undeserved and unjust, ongoing abuse of others, constantly hurled at him and heaped against him. Especially that part two. Why doesn't Jesus just come down from the cross if he is who he says he is? Again, can you imagine Jesus just taking this all? When in fact, if he had wanted to, at any second or moment, he could have come down from the cross and he could have showed them all his power and might, and he could have slain them each and all on that hill in an instant under his righteous anger. Yes, he easily could have consumed them right then and there for all their wicked wrongdoing and vicious bad-mouthing of him, even while he was hanging on the cross. The other day, we received a picture from one of our grandchildren where their brothers in the family had tied up their younger sister to the basketball pole on their driveway. It was all in good fun, but they had tied her up with so much rope and in such a way it was impossible for her to get free from it without help from others. The congregation, Jesus, even when nailed to the cross, if he wanted to, he could have come down just like that. The Bible teaches so clearly, Jesus voluntarily gave himself up to be crucified. And he voluntarily stayed on the cross every second, even till his last breath, voluntarily giving himself over to the death on the cross. Think here just of Jesus' words in John 10, verse 18, where Jesus asserts, no one takes it, meaning his life, from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received of my Father. But why would Jesus have done this? I mean, why didn't he and wouldn't he come down from the cross if he could have? Do we know the answer to that question, dear congregation? Yes, thinking too of you children listening now and young people, but also older ones. How would you answer it? Why did Jesus not come down? Well, here let's go to our second main point and think about this. Behold, Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. We looked at how he was taunted to do so, but now consider with me why he refused to do so. We know Jesus refused to come down from the cross while he could have done so. Congregation, you need to get this. It wasn't the nails that were keeping Jesus on the cross, nor if he had been tied with ropes on there, with all the rope in the world. Would that have been able to keep him on the cross against his will? Rather, Jesus conscientiously and consciously, most purposefully, stayed on the cross, regardless what the people all said against him, and no matter how much taunting he received to come down, and how little the people respected him and understood him, Jesus stayed on the cross. Why? Because he knew this was the Father's will for him. Plus, Jesus knew with the Father and the Holy Spirit, his staying on the cross and giving his life even to the death of the cross was something absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinners like you and me to be really accomplished and applied. Without the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus accursed and giving his life in a full righteous punishment for sin as Savior, there just can be no deliverance for us from our sins and from Satan and from death and from hell. The Jewish leaders had said, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. But imagine if Jesus had come down from the cross. If he had, it would make no sense to believe in him. It would not benefit them whatsoever if they believed on him, if he would come down from the cross. For if Jesus had come down from the cross, as they were mockingly and devilishly saying he should do to prove himself, well, then Jesus would have failed to lay down his life for his sheep. He would have failed to make full atonement for sin in the sinner's place. Congregation, do you understand? If Jesus would have come down from the cross, then all the promises of God in the whole Bible would all be declared void and nullified rather than true and verified. So what did Jesus do? He stayed on the cross. Indeed, Jesus kept hanging thereon. Voluntarily, second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour, in love to his Father and his Father's will, and in love to sinners like us, you and me. Even though the longer Jesus remained on the cross, the more immeasurably intense and immense his sufferings increased in body and soul, yet he refused to come down from the cross. Dear congregation, never, never was Jesus more filled with the Holy Spirit and proving it to be so than when hanging and remaining on the cruel cross of Calvary, even under the constant, blasphemous, cruel, mean mockery and taunting scorn of all around him. Jesus faithfully stayed with his Father's redemptive program and will for his life, namely to give his life even to the death of the cross. Sinners to save. Jesus so offered up himself as once for all perfect sacrifice, thereby giving his life a ransom for many. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, there would be no saving help, nor eternal hope for all mankind, from Adam and Eve to the last person to be born, and including for you and me. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, all the Old Testament sacrifices in view of Christ would prove to have been utterly senseless. And you know, the beautiful New Testament book of Hebrews then, if Jesus would have come down from the cross, it would consist only of lie after lie after lie. But God cannot lie. And the Bible is the truth. Jesus stayed on the cross because he is the truth. And he stayed on the cross, as horrific and agonizing as it was for him, because all salvation of his people depended on it. And any comfort for this life and hope of eternal life for people like you and me depends on Jesus, and depended on Jesus and him crucified, Jesus and his finished work of salvation on sinners' behalf. In this regard, I read recently about the famous world leader from Britain during the Second World War, Prime Minister Winston Churchill. He said in 1940, in reference to the soldiers who were bravely fighting the evil Nazi regime, he said, quote, never was so much owed by so many to so few, so much the whole world owed to so few freedom, those soldiers who sacrificed for freedom against the evil regime of Nazi Germany. And you know, today in the COVID-19 crisis, the same is said and can be said, can't it, of all our doctors and nurses and hospital and nursing home staff and so many other emergency personnel who are self-sacrificingly working tirelessly and at great risk to themselves and their families in combating this epidemic and pandemic of this virus as best they can. And surely we owe them great respect and many thanks for all their labors. Who won't agree that the saying fittingly may be spoken of the medical and nursing profession during this time? during this crisis. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. But think of it now, beloved, in terms of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. How all the salvation of any and every sinner, as many as the Father has given to the Son, ordained to eternal life, that countless multitude of redeemed one day that no man can number, never was so much owed by so many for the one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. There just is no other name under heaven given among men for our salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter declares in Acts 4, verse 12. In this regard, let us think about it. How did Jesus respond to all the blasphemous mockery and wicked scorn hurled at Him, even when hanging on the cross and not coming down from it? Do you know how Jesus responded? With total silence. Total silence. He never answered a word against all those who spoke so meanly and constantly against Him and evilly about Him before Him. How different you and I can be. Isn't it true? The least negative word or unkind thing spoken against us or about us can quickly get such a response from us of anger and a torrent of words lashing out in bitter rebuke and many unkind words in return. But Jesus proves Himself as the Lamb prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 7, of whom we're told He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Jesus, hanging on the cross, didn't once open His mouth against all those false accusers and scornful blasphemers who were constantly taunting Him. Because He knew there is no excuse for sin ever before God. And even so, as God's appointed and anointed Savior, Jesus knew He was rightly suffering on the cross. All the punishment and suffering for sin He was going through that we deserve. He was suffering that as a just for the unjust, that He might make full atonement for sin. And therefore, Jesus remained speechless before the judge of all the earth when He, as substitute for sinners, was crucified. So Jesus entrusted Himself and all He experienced in His life, and especially on the cross as sin bearer, He entrusted Himself to God, believing ultimately by His death on the cross, the Lord would bring salvation for sinners, and that God the Father would vindicate Him with the resurrection from the dead on the third day. Perhaps the Apostle Peter explains this all best when he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23 to 25, speaking to God's people, there Peter proclaims about Christ and Him crucified, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, dear congregation, do you not see with me, Do you not find it with me most meaningful and moving that the Lord Jesus stayed on the cross no matter what? Can you picture Him crucified and hanging there on that cursed tree? Yes, even when, worst of all, the full fury of God's righteous wrath for sin was unleashed upon Him, as symbolized in those 3 hours of darkness on Golgotha, following that cruel taunting of all those others against Him before. Can we ever thank God triune enough for this great work of His? No, we can't. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, is what God's people will forever say. Here we come to our third point, our last point under our theme. Behold, Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. The last point is, what thanks we owe to God for this, that he didn't come down from the cross. Isn't this what God's true people confess? As Isaac Watts testified, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But again, why? Why does the believer say this? Endless thanks be to God that he didn't come down from the cross, Jesus, but stayed on it. Perfectly finishing all the salvation work given him to do thereon. Why, if you are a Christian, is this your and my testimony too? What reasons to be so thankful? Here, let me give you a couple of reasons. For one, don't God's people say this? Doesn't it prove beyond all measure how really needed Jesus is for us to save us from our sins? I mean, if ever we can learn, beloved, how God, as holy judge, overall, just cannot tolerate nor approve of any sin and any sinner. Don't we see that mostly in Jesus and him crucified? Holy, blameless Jesus on the cross and remaining on the cross to accomplish salvation on behalf of sinners. It just so proves how except we be reconciled to God through Christ and washed in his blood, we remain in our sins and we will perish forever. Thanks be to God for Jesus and him crucified and staying there on even to death, for it teaches us how much we each and all need him. There's no gospel proclamation like Jesus and him crucified to awaken sinners. We need redemption. If you yet think you are still okay with your sins and you and your sinfulness and you don't need the Savior, you are just so blind to the sinfulness of your sins, and you're ignoring the holiness of God and the just and eternal punishment that you will receive left to yourself. Oh, that all our eyes may be open to our need of the Savior, even from Jesus not only being crucified, but staying on the cross till he gave his life a ransom for many. Another reason to be so thankful Jesus stayed on the cross till his death on the cross, it shows and proves not only how really needed he is by us, but how totally reliable a Savior of sinners Jesus is. Nothing and no one could remove him from his crucifixion till it's completed. And this shows how infinitely reliable and loving Jesus is as Savior God, that nothing could have him be removed from that cross till his work was done. Jesus clearly wasn't thinking of himself on the cross, but of the salvation work he was given to do and of the sinners he came to save. And he self-sacrificingly gave himself to the uttermost to complete the task given him to accomplish. Though there was and remains no reason in us ever to be saved, and every reason against us of ourselves for salvation, yet see in Jesus how he faithfully persevered as Savior that he might be the reliable Savior for all who trust in him. Oh, what a gospel of grace and mercy and love is this gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We serve a beautiful Savior, most needful for us and reliable for us and loving to us beyond words to tell. Thinking of Jesus and his crucified and his refusal to come down from the cross, don't we have to say too, another reason to be most thankful for this all is how it proves what a rich and victorious Savior he is for all who trust him. Don't we see that even in the further events of the cross? Think of that thief on the cross who asked for mercy. And he was immediately received and welcomed by the Lord, with Jesus saying, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Think of the Roman centurion, the man in charge, the military man in charge of the whole crucifixion. We read, when Jesus died, he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And another gospel says he said, "Truly this was a righteous man." He came to faith right then and there. And we read too in the book of Acts that many religious leaders, among the priests also, came to faith, became obedient to the faith by God's grace and spirit. Acts 6 verse 7. And doesn't this all proclaim to us loud and clear? What a rich and victorious Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His crucifixion in no way was a failure, but in every way a success. No matter how vile and wicked or long time a sinner, a person is, when coming to this Jesus in repentance and faith, there is remission of sins with this crucified and risen Redeemer. Everlasting redemption, eternal security and reconciliation with God in and through Christ. There's welcome with Jesus, even for the Jerusalem sinners, for those who so terribly mocked and scorned Him and taunted Him, even while Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary. No sinner is beyond Jesus' power and grace to save. Might this be a gospel word someone listening desperately needs to hear this very moment? If you are feeling like a hopeless sinner, not deserving nor worthy of any blessing from God, oh, call out to this Jesus and you will find this Savior of sinners still most full of compassion and with endless resources of mercy and grace also for you. Every second and minute and hour, Jesus remained on the cross and refused to come down from it, declares His infinite love and holy resolve to save all who come to Him, even as many as God the Father has given Him to save, and in whom the Holy Spirit works through faith and repentance. Thanks be to God for Jesus going to the cross and being crucified, staying on the cross and not coming down from it, regardless how awful and inexpressibly horrific the sufferings He endured thereon. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. And do you say it with him? Don't all God's people say it with him? How blessed are all those who may know and trust and follow this Savior and testify of Him to others. We have a Savior who also in the trials of life, yes, as was mentioned by the other service, when feeling abandoned and struggling and troubled in this way or that, we have a Savior who understands whatever we go through and who is there to be the helper of the helpless in every need. Let no one of us then remain as bypassers who only were scorning Jesus, those bypassers in our text, or as those religious leaders who just had no use for the Savior, or those criminal sinners who likewise only despised Him, or those in the military service there who just mocked Him. No, but may God bless this His holy word that we all receive this Christ, Jesus the Savior, and rely on Him and rejoice in Him and reflect Him and tell of Him to others. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the crucified and risen Savior whom to know and to follow makes us more than conquerors, whatever we meet with. Also, in our challenging times today, blessed be God for Jesus crucified and staying on the cross, refusing to come down till His work was done. Amen.